Well, this morning we come to the end of chapter 5 in James, which means that we have come to the end of the book of James. Last week, as I pointed out, like most people who are closing a letter, James emphasizes what's really important and relevant to everything else that he has already said. And so today we move from prayer, verses 13 through 18, to pursuit, verses 19 and 20. Or really, more accurately, what we do is we are continuing with prayer and now picking up this idea of pursuit. James ends his letter by calling us to pursue that which is lost. Again, our passage this morning, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And before we hear this part of God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Well, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And particularly this morning, we thank you for the book of James, where we have been these past several months. We thank you for the truth and grace proclaimed in this letter. And we ask now that you would root us deeper in the good news by bringing your word to bear on our lives this day. Amen. And so hear now the word of God, James chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And this is God's word, given to us for our good and his glory. And so to it we turn. Well, here we are, the last two verses in the book of James, the very end of this letter written by the brother of Jesus. And what a journey it has been. It's been a very long journey, and I also think that it's been a very good journey. And of course, if you think about it, that really characterizes the Christian life, doesn't it? A very long journey. And definitely, in the end, a very good journey. But here's the thing about long journeys. It's very easy to wander from the path, isn't it? To make a wrong turn and get lost. So when my younger brother Matt was 12 years old, our family, just a family of four, mom, dad, me, and Matt, we were out in Colorado for Christmas, and most of the time we were snow skiing, but one day we decided to take a day-long journey through one of the national forests. So just a huge national forest covered in snow. We started out, we had a guide who took us in to make sure we could figure out where we were and how to get back. So, and here's the thing. I remember that Matt was 12 because mom and dad and myself, we were all old enough and big enough to drive a regular size snowmobile. So one with a big engine, big headlight, all the bells and whistles. Matt, being only 12, was not allowed to do so. However, they did have a kid size snowmobile, which we were glad for that. It didn't have a headlight, didn't have bells and whistles. In fact, I think they probably got the engine from a lawnmower. And so we take off into this national forest. And towards the end of the day, probably about an hour from sunset, our guide, she pulls off to the side. There's a little place to pull off. She just wanted to check in, make sure we were all okay before we had that last leg back, the home stretch back to base camp. And so the guide, she pulls off, then my mom, then my dad, then me. We're all stopped, and I turn and I look behind me, and I can't see Matt. But just a few moments later, I hear that little lawnmower just kind of whirling away. And I see him. And he is just fixed straight ahead, full throttle, doing his best to catch up with us. So focused on doing so, he blows right by us. Yeah, that was my reaction too. I thought it was pretty funny until I saw the horror on the guide's face and then my parents, because it was getting dark. He was not slowing down, full throttle, continuing in this wooded national forest where there were turns left and right all the way. There was no headlight on this snowmobile of his. Soon the temperatures would plummet, and if he wasn't found, there was really the likelihood that he would get lost, possibly crash and even roll over off the side of the mountain. Wandering from the path, taking a wrong turn, it's not only dangerous at times, but it can also be deadly. And that's what James is getting at here in verses 19 and 20. In fact, it is one of the primary reasons that James wrote this letter, to warn us and to help us stay on the path of the gospel. And so James ends by calling us to a prayerful pursuit. Okay, a prayerful pursuit of any who wander from the path of truth and grace. Again, James writes, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And so we're going to take a look at this very brief passage today in two parts. It's simply this: prayer and pursuit. And so first, prayer. And there's actually a natural flow from the previous verses where we were just last week. So James began last week's passage, if you remember, or if you take a look, both verses 13 and 14, with the words, "Is anyone among you?" Anyone among you? And he begins this week's passage with the very same words, verse 19, "If anyone among you." And so last week he was asking a question, right? Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you physically ill? And so today he is addressing the most severe illness, spiritual sickness, alienation from God. Or in Paul's words from Ephesians 2, being dead in our transgressions and sins. The most dangerous, most deadly place to be. And so not only do we pray for physical healing, as we talked about last week, but we also pray for spiritual healing. And the Apostle John speaks to this too. He exhorts us in 1 John 5 to pray for any brother or sister in Christ, anyone who is caught in a pattern of sin. And remember what we saw about prayer last week. One of the striking things that we saw is that when we pray as those in Christ, those covered in His righteousness, those praying through Christ, our prayers are truly powerful and effective. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. And so I'm reminded of a friend and a fellow pastor out on the West Coast in Vancouver, British Columbia. A dear brother in the Lord, hopefully someone that I'll get to see at General Assembly in just over a week. And I remember him talking to me one time and sharing the story about when he had just moved back to the West Coast of Canada, and his oldest child, a daughter, was in college on the East Coast in Georgia. And I got to know her later, and she was a party-hard kind of girl. And he told the story about while she was in college, one day she called her dad and simply said, "Dad, are you praying for me? And he said, yes. Yeah, actually, I've been praying a lot for you recently. Why? And she said, because, Dad, I am so miserable in my sin. Please help me, Daddy. Please help me. You know, it's a great picture of our loving God at work through the prayers of a father for his struggling daughter. Well, here in our passage, James moves us from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. And he says that when we bring back a sinner from his wandering, we will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Save his soul from death. Okay, and we're not talking about physical death, but about spiritual death. Save his soul. Now, this can refer to either restoring a wayward Christian from their sinful ways or rescuing a non-believer from eternal death. And so either way, their sins are covered. Okay, bringing about a fresh experience of God's forgiving grace if they already are a believer, or in the case of a non-believer, bringing about that new life forgiveness through God's saving grace. Okay, now is the person wandering from the truth a Christian or not? I mean, that's a natural question when you read the text. And of course, as you know, we can't see a person's heart, but we do know that a true Christian can't lose their salvation. And so, and I like the way that Charles Spurgeon puts it. He says that a true Christian is like a person who's on a boat, okay? A boat on its way to heaven. A Christian cannot fall off the boat, but you can fall on the boat. You can fall on the hard deck of that boat, breaking every single bone and spending the entire journey in the infirmary. Now, of course, it's also possible that someone who's active in the church may merely be doing Christian things, but not actually be a Christian, right? I mean, it's possible that they haven't actually had a heart change, haven't gotten on the boat yet. We can't see a person's heart, but we can see whether or not a person is wandering from the truth of the gospel. And through James, God calls us to pursue others based on what we see. The call is to bring back and restore anyone who wanders from the truth. And the only way to do that is to go after them, to pursue them. And prayer is always the first step and a continual step in that act of pursuit. And that brings us to our second point. And so next, pursuit. So we begin our pursuit by asking God to rescue the person. We're praying for their repentance and faith. We are praying for God's sustaining, restraining, redeeming grace on them, to save them. We're praying for restoration. And as we pray, we are joining Jesus in his pursuit. Right? Because, I mean, God is in the business of rescuing lost sheep. And if he is, then we should be too. And again, we're going after anyone who has wandered from the gospel in belief, or in lifestyle. Wandering means that a person is moving away from God, moving away from fellowship, moving away from Christians, the Christian life. Now, it's important to note that James says, verse 19, if anyone among you, anyone among you, just as easily as it could be the person next to you who wanders away, it could also be you. It could also be me. It could be any one of us. Because you see, no one is incapable of wandering. I mean, in fact, we are all prone to do so. Isn't that the very thing we just sang about? Come thou fount. That's why we declare and confess, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my what? My wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Do we just sing it or do we really believe the truth of it? Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. You know, sometimes we wander by compromise, just giving in to sin just a little bit at a time. And then we eventually get way off course. Now, sometimes, as was the case with my brother on the snowmobile, we're trying to stay on the path, but we lose sight of the guide and thus lose the way. And I mean, and here's the thing, no one sets out to get lost, but that's sometimes the place where we find ourselves. And you know, just as the slightest turn of a ship's rudder will eventually take it way off course and could eventually lead it to destruction, so too unchecked sin, though seemingly slight, only slight at first, it can eventually take us way, way off course, even leading to destruction, disaster. And friends, that's why we need each other. That's why we need the body of Christ. This is not a solo climb. This is a journey that we do together. We need people to know us. We need to be known and loved and to know and love others. This is why James calls us to those spiritual search and rescue missions. We're to go after people, to rescue them with the purpose of restoring them. Now, who actually saves them? Well, what does it say? What does the text say? Verse 20. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Really? Who saves here? Okay, well, think about my brother getting lost in that national forest. So the guide went after him. Fortunately, she found him within a half hour and brought him back to us. And what did we do? We thanked her profusely. And what else did we do? We thanked God profusely. Who saved Matt? Was it the guide or God? The answer is yes. Yes, God saved him through her. And so it is with us when bringing someone back, someone who has strayed from the gospel. When we bring someone back, we participate with Jesus in his redemptive rescuing work. Okay, and so what is our posture of pursuit? What's the posture of our hearts? And if I'm going to be honest with you, there are times the posture of my heart is simply hard, unforgiving. I know God calls me to go after this wayward person, so I'll do it. God tells me to do it, I got to do it. And when we think like that, it's easy to think that that's God's posture toward us. But it isn't. He doesn't tolerate us. He loves us. What is his posture? I mean, think about it. What do we learn? His posture towards us, we see in Romans 2 that it is God's kindness and patience that leads us to repentance for the first time and every time after that. In fact, James emphasizes this just a few verses earlier. If you take a look, verse 11, you have seen how the Lord is what? Is compassionate and merciful. So growing up, I was very close to my granddaddy. He was an older granddad. born and raised in Buchanan, Virginia. I know it looks like it's spelled Buchanan because it is, but they say Buchanan. And so I love the stories that he would tell me about growing up. I mean, really about his whole life. And there was one particular story I remember that really stood out. And so he was talking about living through the Great Depression, the 1930s, and talked about how he was fortunate to have a job. He ran a meat market in Roanoke. And he was just talking about how one day he came in and his meat market had been broken into. And he said not all of the meat was gone, just a little bit from one area. And he walked over and there was a note. "Dear Mr. Mundy, I'm sorry I had to take this meat. My family is starving." And the dude signed the note. And I'm thinking to myself, "You idiot." And I'm thinking, "Go get him, Granddaddy. This is justice." And he could have done it. His dad was the sheriff of Botetourt County. And he did go after that man. And when he found him, he offered him a job. Now that's where the story ended with him telling me about it. It wasn't until years later, after he died, and I was older, and I began to put the pieces together. This is the Great Depression, there wasn't any extra money to pay that man to have a job. And I realized that Granddaddy had had to give himself a pay cut in order to rescue that man. In Luke 15, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, where someone goes on an all-out search to recover that which was lost. And of course, it is a beautiful, powerful picture of God's pursuit of us. And then, of course, you're familiar with later, Jesus says in Luke 19 that he has come to what? He says, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." And ultimately, his is a love, the ultimate love that seeks and suffers in order to save. His is a love, the perfect love that seeks and suffers in order to save. This is the God who would leave heaven to come after us. The one who would suffer and die on a cross in our place. And the one who, through his finished work of paying for our sins, through that so that we could be saved. You see, as it says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. Which also means that we pursue because he first pursued us. And friends, Jesus continues to pursue us today, each and every single day. And he does so in part through this table, the Lord's table, where he invites us to share in a meal with him. A meal with him, the Lord's Supper. And if you think about when Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and of course, right after that, the parable of the lost sons, Luke 15. If you remember the context, he's talking to the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. And so much of the time in the Gospels, the Pharisees just get it wrong, don't they? But they got something right in Luke 15. Do you remember what it was? They rightly accused Jesus of something. They said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Yes, he does. He did then, and he still does it today. And he invites you and me, all those who have looked to him for the forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. He invites those of us whose hearts are still prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, prone to leave the God who loves us. He invites us to come to him. In mercy and grace, he invites us to come and to be fed, to be refreshed, to be restored, and to be strengthened for the journey ahead. That's good news, friends. This man welcomes you and me and eats with us.